Well, hello, everyone. Hey, so excited for church today. Figured I'd give you some announcements. So, these are both super important. This Wednesday, May 1st, is our next One More Youth meeting. We invite our middle schoolers and high schoolers, 6th through 12th grades, to join us for a great evening. We have a great time. We study the Bible. We play some games. We'll sing some songs. And we always have pizza. So if you're someone in that age or you have a child in that age, send them over. We have a great time. Also coming up in May 15th, from 5:30 to 7:30 p.m. is our next family fun night. We have a blast. We set the church up with some of our favorite bounce houses, and we have a really great time. We need a few volunteers to make that event happen. So if you can volunteer, look for a sign up on the app or the website, and that'll be really cool. We'd appreciate it if you could. We have a killer app, as I just mentioned, the KVC. It's not really killer. I don't know why I said a killer app. It's a great app. I promise you won't die from that app, okay? So download it, KVC app. That's your place for any info regarding our church. We post updates there, information on groups. You can watch services there. Lots of cool stuff. All those useful links that you see here at church are also available on the app. You know, you should be able to access instructions for listening assistance, fill-in notes will be there, giving info, our translation service. So yeah, make sure you have that app. Great thing to have. Those are the announcements I have for today. With all that being said, let's get ready for church. Woo!
Hey, everybody online, welcome. Glad to have you with us. We're getting ready to hop in here. We had a great 8 o'clock time together, and we're looking forward to this time of worship with you. We're popping into Genesis again today. We'll be in 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. Lots of really amazing stuff happening. So get your Bibles, maybe a coffee, get comfortable, get ready. Here we go. Woo!
Good morning, family. It is wonderful seeing all your faces, hearing your voices, being in the room with you all. We're looking forward to spending time with you in worship and in the Word. I'm going to tell you what we'll be attempting to do in case you're not quite sure of the flow yet. We're going to start things off with communion. Chaplain Doug is going to lead us through that in just a moment. After communion, we'll have our time of worship. And then Pastor Georgina will come up and lead any kids who'd like to join her through a Bible verse. And then we'll dismiss them off to Sunday school. As an aside, if you have kids and you're coming in and they're planning to go to Sunday school, can you guys please check them in to the, for their name to sticker and everything?
The software.
Thank you. Yeah. But yeah, we set up a little check-in station right at the back because I know sometimes...
Kiosk is the real word we were looking
kiosk.
For.
Kiosk? Yeah. Hey, we're fancy here.
Yes.
The kiosk.
There's kiosk.
But I know it's always hard to get it over here. So when you come in, it's right at the back and you can get your kids and their stickers, and it really helps out our staff because they're running around trying to get all your kids, and they don't like interrupting you during worship. They feel funny. So if you got kids, check them in. If you need help, we've got some girls to help you over here in the children's check-in foyer. After all the kids head off to Sunday school, we'll have our time in the Word with Pastor Steve. We're continuing Kingdom Covenant Part 4, and it's really good. But before we dive into any of that, let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you come? Lord, we are so thankful for your presence here this morning. We enter your house with a spirit of expectation. We can't wait to see what you're going to do today, Papa. As we continue to press in, Lord, we ask that you continue to grow those kingdom fruits in us. We ask that you continue to shape our heart after yours. And we say, Papa, use us. Tell us when to speak and when to be silent. Plant in us your desire to grow your family. You are beyond good to us. And we love you and we thank you. May our time and our attention and our worship be a pleasing offering to you today. And we join with all the churches around the world where your gospel is preached with this collect. Almighty God, you alone can order the unruly wills and passions of sinful people. Grant that your people may love what you command and desire what you promise, so that among the many and varied changes of this world, our hearts may be firmly established where true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. Chaplain Doug.
On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, take and eat in remembrance of me." In the same manner he took the cup. It was the last night of the Passover celebration. The cups of plagues and sanctification had already been poured and celebrated. Jesus takes the third cup, which is the cup of redemption. He said, "This is my blood poured out for you. Drink this in remembrance of me." Gathered with his friends that evening, Jesus gives us a lasting ordinance or remembrance, which we call communion or the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper. He said, "From now on, when you get together and partake of this meal, I want you to remember me." And as his friends gathered here today, we too can partake of this meal, the bread and the cup, the body and the blood of the Lord. We want to remember and give thanks. We want to remember all that Jesus has said and done and promised to do. We want to remember his willingness to go to the cross on our behalf. We want to remember how he defeated death and rose again, and we want to remember with awe and thanksgiving that he's coming back for us soon. So here on the table are the elements of communion, the bread, the cup, the body and blood of the Lord. The table is open to all who believe. So as we worship this morning and you feel led by the Spirit, please come, partake, remember, and give thanks. Amen.
And amen. Thank you, Chaplain Doug. We're going to start our worship time now, and I'd like to encourage us all to sing out and to lift our voices as best as we can. We'll see the words on the screen, so sing along with those. Hey, you're welcome to sit. You can stand if you're able and make way for the King of Heaven.
To the King of song of heaven. Rise up, rise up. Join the song of heaven. Rise up, rise up. It's the song of heaven. Rise up, rise up. Join the song of heaven. Rise up, rise up. It's the song of heaven. Rise up, rise up.
Drive! to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is your health and salvation. Come, all you hear, now to His temple draw near. Join me in glad
I'm caught up in this holy moment. thank you for blessing. Jesus, you don't owe me anything, and more than anything that you can do, I just want you. And I'm sorry when I go through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sing another song. Take me back to where we start. I open up my heart to you. And I'm sorry when I come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forget that you're enough. Take me back to where we start. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. No, 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 no. And I'm not here for blessing, no. 'Cause Jesus, you don't owe me anything, and more than anything that you can do, I just want. Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else, oh, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else, nothing else will do.
Jesus, you don't owe us anything.
this truth, to know that they know that they know how much you love them, how significant they are to you, how you love them and how you care for them. Pour out your love right now in a manifest, tangible way, like Niagara Falls, over you people right now in this room. Let your love flow. King of Kings.
I'm the apple of your eye. I'm the apple of your eye. I'm the apple of your eye.
Would you sing that with me? Let's just sing a new song.
I'm the apple of your eye.
Let that sink in.
I'm the apple of your eye. I'm the apple of your eye.
Oh, how you love us.
I'm the apple of your eye.
Somebody here this morning, and your parent told you that they were the apple of your eye. They're not on this earth anymore, but that song today was for you. That's a new song, and that's for you. Bask in his love, because that's amazing. Amen.
I'm the apple of your eye. I'm the apple of your eye.
Just sing it one more time, just one.
I'm the apple of your eye. I'm the apple of your
eye. Yeah, give him a hand clap of praise. He is good. And Lord, we love you so much, God. We're so thankful for who you are and how much you love us, Lord. Father, as we're here in your presence, I'd ask that you'd be with us as we prepare to study your word. Lord God, would you anoint the words that are spoken, that are taught? Use those words, God, to stir up our hearts towards you. And Holy Spirit, I'd ask that you'd be with those who are working with our children. God, anoint them. Give them everything that they need to show all the kids your wonderful love for them, oh God. You are so good, Lord. We love you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. And amen. And Pastor Georgina, would you please come up and teach the children a Bible verse?
Good morning, boys and girls. So excited that you're here. In today's Bible story, this woman named Rhoda, she hears a knock on the door, right? And she goes and opens it, and she is surprised, right? So listen carefully to learn why she is surprised and who is at the door. Okay, ready? Okay, so we meet King Herod, and he is not nice to God's people at all. He hurt some of them, and now he has put Peter in prison. And he told a group of soldiers to guard the prison so that Peter could not escape, right? Well, while this was happening, the believers in the church started to pray and ask God to help Peter, because Peter didn't do anything wrong. He was just talking about Jesus, right? And then that same night, Peter was sleeping, but there was a guard on his left hand side and a guard on his right hand side, and he was in chains. When all of a sudden, an angel appeared and a bright light shone in that prison, and the angel woke up Peter. "Quick, get up," the angel told him, and Peter's chains fell off his wrists. Can you believe that? I know. Then Peter put on his shoes and his coat, and he followed that angel, and the angel led him out of the prison, past the guards, and when they got to the gates opened by themselves. And then the angel walked them down the street, and the angel disappeared. Can you believe that? Peter looked all around very surprised. Acts 12:11 tells us that when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain," that means for sure, right, "that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp and from all that the Jewish people expected." And Peter ran to the house of the believers who were praying for him, and he knocked at the door. And a servant named Rhoda, she went to answer, and when she heard Peter's voice, right, she was so excited that she went back inside, but she forgot about Peter and left him outside. Can you believe that? I know. And she said, Peter's here. He's outside. But no one believed her, right? I know, right? But thank goodness Peter kept knocking and knocking, right? And then they went out and opened the door, and they saw him, and they welcomed him, and he told them the amazing thing that God had done, how God had saved him, right, from prison. Isn't that amazing? I know. The Lord answered the prayers of the believers in the church, and he rescued Peter because he had a plan for Peter, right? Peter was to tell others about Jesus, and Peter did not care if he got hurt or not, right? Because he knew that it was so important to share about Jesus. Amen? Amen? Amen. Very good. Are you guys ready to repeat after me? Okay. You okay? Yeah. Acts 12:11. Good. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp and from all that the Jewish people expected." Awesome. Good job.
Good job, kids. The children are receiving stickers because God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Okay, yes, there is a birthday. We got to sing a birthday. It is my grandson Reed's birthday.
Dorito.
And he is so stage shy that it's amazing that we can sing him happy birthday. But let's go ahead and we'll do that. Here we go. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Reed. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday. All right, Pastor Georgina is going to pray for all the children, and then they can head out to Children's Church.
Okay, boys and girls, you ready? We're going to talk to the Lord, okay? So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Ready? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your protection, Lord God, your guidance and your provision for the children, Lord. Father, let the children know how much you love them, Lord God, how much you care about them, Lord God, and empower them, Lord God, to do all the good things that you have in store for them. In Jesus' name,
amen.
And amen. Thank you, Pastor Georgina. So if we ever sing happy birthday to you, you need to stand up and wave your hand.
And ask, are there any birthdays?
I love that heart. It's so pure.
We get to see the kids' faces up here. And they were praying, and one of them, but she was squinting her eyes really, really tight, because, you know, close your eyes, and then peeking around every now and again. Is it working? Is it happening?
That's how you do at dinner, honey.
Yeah,
dinner.
Yeah, yeah. Welcome to the Vineyard. So glad to have you with us this morning. Welcome to those of you joining us online. Happy to be with you wherever you are. That code that just popped up, yes, is very helpful. If you point your smart device at it with the camera on, it takes you to a page on our website. There's a little link there. And there's useful links. So there's the fill-in notes, which I think are really good to follow along with. And then you can email to yourself. Listening assistance translation system is there. We translate at 9:30 and 11 into 30 different languages. So that's very helpful. You can either read it on your phone, or if you have Bluetooth ears, you can listen to it that way. Some other important things. I also want to announce next Sunday, if you're a newcomer, after the 11 o'clock service, we do our quarterly newcomers lunch. So that'll be around 10 after 12. So the staff will be there, and you can ask any questions you might have about the church. We'd love to meet you. We do it out on the deck. Yeah, so that's next Sunday after the 11 o'clock service. When we gather corporately, we pray for our neighbors. We do this to reinforce something we ask you to do every day. Pray for the people who live around you. Such a powerful ministry. So let's get a couple of your neighbors in your mind, and let's go to the Lord. Papa, we lift up our neighbors to you. We ask, God, that you would move in their lives in mighty, mighty ways. Draw those who don't know you into relationship with you. Help us, God, to be good neighbors and to love our neighbors well. Bring renewal, revival, and breakthrough to this area, that hundreds and thousands of people will come to know you as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're continuing on in a series, Kingdom Covenant. So this is the third series in a series of 8 series that we're going to work through the entire Bible together. That's the hope and the goal. We spent 10 weeks on Genesis 1 and 2. We spent 10 weeks in Genesis 3 through 11. We're now in Genesis 12 through 50. I'm going to try and keep it around these 10-week marks. But there's a lot to cover, but we'll figure out how to dig through. And
it's good. It's been really good.
Yeah, every now and again, we'll have to leave something out that we'll get to at some other point. But we'll keep pressing on. Mostly, this is a covenant that God makes with Abraham. Abram at the time, that God will bless Abraham, and through Abraham all nations will be blessed. We looked at the idea of covenant, and God is faithful. He keeps his end of every covenant. We don't usually, but God is faithful, and that's important. And the idea of blessing, just as we sort of hang on to the way we're defining it for this series, is a blessing is when you experience heaven on earth. It's that heaven and earth connection. It's the kingdom, you know, of the not yet breaking into the now. That's what blessing is all about. And so that's what we're doing. All right. We're going to press on from there. I need to do the bad jokes, though, because they're important.
Yay. really bad today.
Thank you. So, and they're more maybe thoughts and jokes, but this was one that I had. It's really not my age that bothers me. It's the side effects.
That's just a truth.
It is, but you can relate to it.
Yeah.
And this is kind of age-related, too. My mind is like an internet browser. Mm-hmm. At least 18 open tabs, 3 of them are frozen, and I have no clue where the music is coming from. I love that one. Because that happens to me. I'm like, why is there music? I don't have music playing. Okay, I'm done. I'm going to leave it to you. Would you pray for us? Lead us in the reading of the word, then I'll be back.
Let's give it a shot, shall we? Thank you, Papa. Thank you for your ministry here to us this morning. And Lord, indeed, we don't ask you for blessing, but as we sit in your presence, they come. And we thank you when heaven invades earth, when a little bit of that not yet breaks through the veil of this dark world. And so whatever our needs are this morning, let heaven invade it. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me, please, for the reading of the word? And we're not reading out of Genesis today. I think the first time in about 20 weeks. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned," Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. And this is God's word. You may be seated.
Okay, so as I began with the intro in this series of series, through each one of these sort of series, there are some main things that I want to stick with you. And if you can have 3 or 4 things in each section of this Bible that we're looking through, the Bible, I think it helps you remember what's going on and remember the story. So the main things for this series are going to be sort of the main characters. There's lots of characters in this part of the story, and they're all important. I'm not saying anybody is less important, but the ones I want you to know that you're reading this chunk of the Bible are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And so we're focusing in on them, but there's a lot of side things happening, like we talked about Melchizedek 1 week, and the royal priesthood, because that impacts us now, because we are the royal priesthood now in Christ. Last week we talked about Isaac as a miracle child, that God had to move into it in a miraculous way to set us up for another miraculous child, which helps us then to understand that we're also miraculous when we come to know Jesus and born again, that it's even possible. We're tying these things together. But there's so many things as we read through the scripture that every now and again I've got to kind of not really dig into it the way that I might, or I'll never get to the... Revelation is a long way off yet. I mean, biblically, it could be any day, but there's a lot of... we're here in the Bible after 25 weeks, and we got to get to here. Anyway... So every now and again, I'm going to say, well, I've talked about that, or we're going to move through that. And there's a couple of things in these chapters, because today we're going to get to the end of chapter 22, and we left at 17 last week. So does that mean nothing's happening in 18, 19, 20, 20? No. Lots of things are happening, like the big story in 18 and 19 is about Sodom and Gomorrah, which is a huge story. It's a difficult story. There's a lot going on, and I did talk about it in Kingdom Revealed Part 10. So not all that long ago, I took part of that sermon, and we talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. But I just want to point this out as we move along, and I think this is interesting, that Lot, so Abram and Lot are up on a mountain, and they're looking around, and they have too much stuff between them to stay together, and they need to separate. Abram is generous. Abraham gets a lot of stuff right, and then he doesn't, like most of us. But here, he's being generous. Lot, you look and go where you want to go, and I'll go in the other direction. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well-watered, like the garden of the Lord. It's an Eden reference, and from a distance on a mountain, Sodom looks really good. And so, like the land of Egypt before it was destroyed, and so Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan, and set out toward the east, and the two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, that's a promised land, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And so, as I said, Lot looks at Sodom, tries to compare it to Eden, but the reality is it might look good from a distance, but it's wicked. And that the reason I even make that quick point is that oftentimes some things look good from a distance and they're not at all. And we need to be aware of that as we sort of press through together. And, you know, you read on in Genesis 19. It's another very difficult story about Lot's daughters, and they get Lot drunk in a cave. It's not a good situation what goes on there. I don't want to get into it at the moment because that would be a whole sermon. But it is, as you read it, it's connected to what happens right after the flood when Noah gets drunk and something goes on with his sons. And they're all there on purpose, and you can read with those connections in mind and get them going. Now, another thing that we're going to sort of press through here is in Genesis 20. And this is a repeat failure. And after I sort of wrote the sermon, I realized that there's way more to this chunk than I don't just want to dismiss it. I tried to sort of fix my problem by, it was in my weekly email, if you get that. I wrote about the idea of repeat failure, but in praying, we're going to dig into this next week because it comes up again in the next story with Isaac. But just for today, look at this in Genesis 20. Now, Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and for a while he stayed in Gerar. And there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." And then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. What? Do you remember? It wasn't that long ago when Abram gave Sarai away to the Pharaoh, saying the same thing. Tell him you're my sister. And God had to step into that and deliver that whole situation. He brought plagues on Egypt at the time. This is pre-Exodus. And rescued them. And sometimes you wonder, well, why in the world is he doing it again? Didn't he realize he's got, this is his wife. This is the promise. It's coming through his wife, Sarah, the promise that he's got. And yet he gives her away again. And you can read that in shock and dismay. But what we'll have to address next week is, it's not unusual in times of fear or great stress that we go and resort to a familiar sin, even though there's consequences, just because it's kind of the thing, it's our go-to. And unless we really deal with it with the Lord, and none of you have sins that keep popping back up again. But, I know. But we need to dig into it next week and see what happens and what's going on and why it's so important. But yeah, it shows up again, and it's just shocking to me in the story that this happens. But next week, when we look at Isaac, it happens again. And so we're going to dig into it then and talk about how we deal with, actually really deal with those kind of repeating sins and what we can do about them and how we can make some progress. So there's your got to come back next week time. But now I want to move into these next chapters, and we'll just quickly say that so Isaac is born finally. We've been waiting for Isaac for a long time, really, in the story. He's been the promised son, and Abram and Sarai have got tired of waiting a couple of times. They've made some horrible choices. They tried to fix it in their own strength, and if you remember, we dug into that how really they treated so abusively Hagar, the Egyptian slave, and Ishmael, that they lost sight of their calling, which was to be a blessing to the nations, and they started using the nations, if you would, to try and achieve their own ends. And God has had to move into that, and all of it is a picture of really not trusting God. And listen, throughout the Bible, you're going to see that that's kind of the setup, is that life is found in trusting God and going God's way, but we insist in defining good and evil for ourselves. And it all tracks back to those trees in the garden. And you can see, it reflects throughout the Bible. God says, take from this tree the tree of life. That's where you're going to find everything. Don't take this other tree, but that's the one we go to. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where we do just that. We're going to define good and evil for ourselves. We know better than God. We can't wait for God. And that's at the heart of all of the mess that we're dealing with. And God is moving in to take care of those things, but we're moving into the story. So here comes Isaac. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the very time God had promised him, Abraham gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Again, miracle, and the way this happened, they were way past childbearing age when all this took place. He was 100, she was 90, and yet God steps into it to fulfill his promise, and here's Isaac finally on the scene. Now, we move into Genesis 22, and this chapter is one of the most difficult chapters for people who read the Bible now to deal with and struggle through. We're going to look at, because what Abraham asked Isaac to do is beyond what most of us can even begin to understand. And I want to get into it because as believers, I have been asked about it a lot by people who are starting to read the Bible or have questions or who have decided that this is their way out, that they hit this chapter and they go, well, we're not going to follow Jesus, which is pretty good if they make it this far. That meant that they dealt with Nephilim, the giants. They've come through a lot of stuff where they also drop off, but they get to this point. And as we dig into this, I want you to know that this is about what sacrifice is. And we need to understand what sacrifice is and why it matters and why it's even there. And in much the same way as blessing, we have a definition for in this series, which is that heaven and earth connection. That's what blessing is, so that we're on the same page. Sacrifice, there would be a lot of different ideas in the room, and by the end of this message, I'll give you a definition for sacrifice and why it's there and why it matters. But I want to start in Genesis 22, and we're going to work through here together. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Now, that really should raise some troubling questions when you read it. It should make you go, what? It should, like, what is God doing? Why would God ask for this to happen? Is God sort of commanding child sacrifice here? Because everywhere else he's absolutely against it. Isn't this request sort of in conflict with everything else that God seems to value? Why would God promise Abraham a son and then take the son away? Is it a cruel trick? Is it some sort of weird inconsistency? Or is something else going on? Let's go with that last option. And normally in the Bible, when you hit something like that, that tops all those troubling questions, there's something else going on that you need to be aware of. And you can't get to it with a surface reading. And the Bible's like that. Most of this stuff doesn't get covered in a surface reading. Look, think about it. We've taken 25 weeks or something to get through Genesis 17, but we've already uncovered most of the whole story. It's in there if you can see it. And so it just keeps building and developing now. So what we find out is that God has revealed himself to Abraham enough now, and that he's proved himself faithful to his word and his promises, that it looks like Abraham is starting to trust him. And he goes into this situation with God at a point in his life where he's willing, he's going to obey this sort of unexpected command because he trusts now that God is good and trustworthy. He knows the promise that things are supposed to happen through Isaac. So he's prepared to do what it seems as God is asking him. We find out he's kind of expecting for something else to happen. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is cluing us into. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He would embrace the promises, was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So Abraham is approaching this now in a place where he's trusting God. He's made a lot of bad choices, and yet God has been faithful to him. And it looks as though now he's actually starting to trust God in this matter in more. And so he's moving in the right direction as we head into this story. Still very difficult story. But let me say that the best way I understand it, and that I think we're supposed to read it and understand it, that what's happening here is a prophetic reenactment. And God will, from time to time in the scripture, have the prophet sort of live out something that's happening in real time or is about to happen in front of everybody. And this is that sort of picture happening here. And it's pointing to a future event, and that in this sort of prophetic reenactment, what you need to see is that Abraham would sort of be in the role of the father of God, and Isaac is kind of in the role of the son, Jesus. And let's see how the story unfolds with that in mind as we go. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. And God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac. Go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Now, we've been introduced to Moriah already in the scripture because we've been digging in. This is the mountain where Melchizedek and Abram met after the big battle and the tithe was given and all those things happened. So it's significant. I told you then that this mount is outside Jerusalem. It's actually Jerusalem. The king of Salem comes from there, Melchizedek, and that's where the temple will ultimately be built for Israel. That's where all the sacrifices will take place in the future, is on this mountain that's featured in this story. And it's also the place where Jesus will ultimately be sacrificed. The Bible doesn't waste a whole lot of time and space. Everything is connecting already. Way back in there, we're setting up the story. Verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Let me say this to you: when you're reading the Bible and you see third day, stop what you're doing. Something's going on. Third day happens a lot in the scriptures. The third day that Jesus raises from the dead, but it's significant. It's usually a significant day, a day of decision, a day of life or death consequences kind of thing going on. But that's what we have happening. So stop and look and see, well, this is important. It's a third day event. We need to check it out. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We'll worship, and then we will come back to you." This is a statement of faith by Abraham. It's how he gets into the Hebrews 11 passage of all the guys that are faithful. He believes that no matter what's going to happen, he doesn't know, but he believes that he's coming back with Isaac in the story. And even if he's resurrected from the dead, him and Isaac are coming back. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. The wood for the offering is placed on the back of Isaac, who then walks up the mount to the place of sacrifice. Should ring some doorbells. Jesus takes the wood of the cross and he carries it up on the mountain to where he's going to ultimately be sacrificed. He carries the cross up a hill. Verse 7, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Isaac is getting a little like, hey, you got a knife and some fire there. I got the wood. We're missing something, Dad. Part of Isaac's faithfulness, too, is that he starts to have this, but this is a big question. Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? And it's such an amazing question. Genesis 22:8, Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. God's going to take care of it. God will provide the lamb. Now, things happen, but let me move ahead in the story to verse 13, okay? Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its thorns, and he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. God tells him, "Don't do that. Here you go. Here's a substitute. It's a ram." It's interesting. The ram is kind of an adult lamb, but it's different than a lamb. But it works in this case. But why is it not actually a lamb? And I believe that it's not a lamb because the lamb that we're looking for is still going to come at a later time. because the Lamb of God is Jesus. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Where's the Lamb? He's coming, but he's coming in a little while. But in the meantime, here's an adult lamb that works. And so this passage, Genesis 22, is kind of a lock, and Jesus is the key that helps us understand the story. Look, both Isaac and Jesus are long-awaited beloved sons born in miraculous circumstances. Not a coincidence. Both sons carry the wood that's to be the instrument of their death on their backs. Not a coincidence. In both stories, the father is leading the son, if you would, up a mountain, and the sons follow obediently, even towards their own death. And in both stories, God provides the sacrificial substitute. In the one that we're reading now, it's a ram, but it's foreshadowing the lamb that needs to come to take care of sin and death. And so it's an important part of the story that we begin to understand that we're seeing a reenactment of what's to come. And hopefully, we begin to sort of take some hope from that. Paul wrote from that understanding, and this is so powerful. Paul says, listen, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is so faithful to keep his promises, even in the midst of our messes, that nothing will separate us from this love that God has for us. And so we have this bigger context now, but still, some people will struggle and they'll say, but why? Why does it have to be so violent? Why does there need to be a death at all? Why does even Jesus have to come and die? What's happening? And here's why you've been learning the bigger story of why it has to happen this way. Listen, God just can't go, oh yeah, never mind, it wasn't a big deal. The choices that you've made don't matter. They do matter, and they have to be dealt with. And it's not on God. God set everything up good. Good, 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 very good. He made this planet for us to hang out with him forever. Everything was good. We were going on with him forever. Just good. Just good, good. And yet he says, little simple thing. Here's a tree of life. Hang with this one. Stay away from this tree. Not good for you. And within the very beginning of the story, what we do, listen to the enemy and we take from the wrong tree, which we've been doing over and over and over and over and over again. But God continues to hang on to us. And there has to be a way to fix this problem. And he knows we can't fix it. So he's going to fix it. God's going to come, fully God, fully man, in the form of Jesus. And he's going to go to the cross, where he's going to deal with sin and death. See, God didn't introduce sin and death into the world. That was all on us. We did it. And he fixes it, because we can't. And he wants us in relationship with him forever. So he comes, God comes, fully God, fully man, arrives on the scene, goes to the cross. What happens at the cross? He defeats the power of sin. He dies. Then what happens? He beats death and he rises again and he's defeating the power of death and he's making a way for all of us to be reconciled into what he's doing. And that's at the heart of everything that's going on. And that's at the heart of what sacrifice is. See, the Hebrew writers, as we go through the scripture, they see this big problem like, how do we solve it? How's it going to be solved? God solves it with sacrifice. And that's why it's such a big, big deal. Listen, here's the definition. I love it. Sacrifice is ultimately the death of one thing so something else can have a new life. And that's at the heart of it all. Sacrifice is about us saying no to choosing from the wrong tree and saying yes to choosing from God's tree, because his way is always better. But we struggle with thinking we know better than God over and over and over again. And yet, hopefully, as we press through, just like Abraham, we begin to choose the right way more and more often. And what happens? The sacrifice of Jesus ultimately means new life for all those who say yes. He changes from one bad, stuck situation and gives us a way out to be reconciled to him. That's why it's so important to understand Genesis 22 and to be ready to talk through people with it if they ever have questions. I love that God himself will provide the sacrifice. And he does that in Jesus, who's come because he loves you and wants to be in relationship with you forever. And that's what we take away from this. And that through that, then, we receive the blessings of God so that they can flow through us to bless people around us so they can come to know God as well. Okay, preached out. Ministry team. People are on the way over there to pray for you. If you need prayer for anything, they'll make sure that you get it. Let me say this. In there is the good news, the gospel, and why it makes a difference. God has provided a way out. He's provided the Lamb in Jesus that we can be reconciled to Him. Our part. Because Jesus has done it. He defeated sin. He defeated death. And then He invites us into His story. Our part is to say yes to the invitation. Jesus, will You be my Lord and Savior? And it changes everything. And if you've never done that from your heart, please, do it right this moment. Jesus, will You be my Lord and my Savior? Best decision you will ever make. Changes everything.
Amen. And God is faithful. He'll meet you right where you need to be met. If you need prayer for anything today, guys, go and get it this morning from our prayer team. It could be emotional or financial or anything. Physical, go and get prayer this morning and be blessed. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, church, for being so generous. Thank you for being faithful to giving, tithing, offering, all the cool things you do. Let us do so many cool things all over, not just locally, but all over the world. Ways to do that are up there on the screen. Let's sing doxology, and we will dismiss. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Amen. May the Lord bless and keep you. May His face shine upon you. May He be gracious to you and give you peace. Go today in the peace, the power, and the love of God. God bless you all. Thank you for being here. We'll see you soon. Have a great day. Prayer's over there if you need it. These doors will be open for you. Head out that way. Maybe you'll catch some fish today. I don't know. Hope your team wins. Be kind in the parking lot. And be kind and be thankful. Bye.
Here's our birthday boy. Yeah. How old are you, Reed?
I'm 9 years old.
9 years old.
9 years old. Look at that.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, and we're his grandparents, which is fascinating because I'm 25 yeah,
exactly.
And she's 23. So, yeah, there you go. All right.
Have a great week, everybody.
Isaac next week. Good stuff. Bye.
Bye.